Abba, Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your awesome and glorious name. Let us this day continue to receive of you. And we also ask that as much as we're able to, let us bring cheer to you. As you see a world that is growing darker and darker, and people loving darkness more than light, may this be a pleasure pocket, and our other brothers and sisters that are throughout the world, their gatherings, may those be pleasure pockets that that bless you. Also, Lord, Heavenly Father, help us to receive this word and to not just understand it, but to put it into practice. May we be sensitive to hear your voice, and may it challenge us, and all for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Father of lights. So I want to talk about our Heavenly Father today, and I want to talk about lights. Who had their power go out Thursday night? So we had about 3 hours of that, and you always appreciate light power when you don't have it. And so I had to get up early, and Jennifer had to go to work, so I had to manually open the garage door for her. By the way, husbands, that might be a good thing to show your wives, or wives, if you're the one that knows how to do it, show your husbands, because that can be important. And so, used to being able to flip a switch, there's a hall light that is on, like a little night light, and there's none of that. So even though I know my way, it's like, wow, this is really dark. And then I got in my car and went around the neighborhood to see what the extent of that was, and things were really dark. And so we kind of take that for granted, the value of light. And I receive that. I'm glad we're in a day and age where we have electricity and power, and I receive it as a gift from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So I want to remind us today, nothing new today, but some reinforcing things and maybe some provocation if we've kind of taken it for granted. That, as we've heard, our Heavenly Father loves us, and part of His love is illuminating or making things plain, teaching us things, revealing things to us, bringing us out of states of ignorance into a state of understanding. And some of us may recall a show way back, Father Knows Best. And of course, no earthly father knows perfectly, but our Heavenly Father certainly knows best, and our Heavenly Father shows best. He is all about revelation, which we're considering revelation as our word of the year. He's all about bringing things to light and helping us to understand. Now, this Father of lights, this Father of illumination, this Father of revelation, this Father that wants to make things clear and plain to His children, with Him, it says here in James 1:17, that there is no variation. And that means God can't change, which also means that He can't be wrong. There can never be a point where it's like, oh, I made a mistake on that. God knows everything perfectly, and the insights that He gives us, the foresights that He gives us, the revelation that He gives us, we can never go wrong with that. And so God has been very generous. The Father of lights gives us the wonderful Holy Spirit. Then He gives us a book to make things plain. And then He gives us the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And there's a lot of people that make up the body of Christ that are enlightened, and a bunch of lights that the Father of lights has given to us who would otherwise be in darkness. We would be steeped in ignorance. We would be stumbling about trying to find our own way, as is the way of the unsaved. Now let's consider this phenomenon of light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the darkness. And so the origin of creation is a very dark, chaotic state. This is purposeful because God is speaking things. He's communicating to us today through that natural principle of creation. And God makes things right in that he says, let there be light. So we could say that God's first gift to creation was the phenomenon of light. Now things can be seen. And then with that, the creative process moves forward. God begins to separate, to organize the chaotic, confused state, and he begins to fill it, and it becomes something ultimately that is good. And God says, this is good. I can stop today, and we'll make this seventh day a day of ceasing, a day to honor. So God's first gift to creation was light. This light, this natural light, let's say the sun, how beautiful it is out today, by the way. The sun gives us illumination. It lets us see things that in the nighttime would have otherwise perhaps been hidden. The sun is helpful in rejuvenation. You know, just think about the morning itself, the refreshing coming out of sleep, and then you wake up and you got the sunrise and the newness of morning, a new day. Also, vitamin D. Vitamin D is extremely important to the body, and the sun is not some enemy in the sky as it has been presented to be that's just out to give you skin cancer. I mean, you can go overboard with anything, but the sun actually is able to, through its life-giving rays, give us natural vitamin D. And many people struggle in part physically because they don't get enough sunlight. They don't get out. And how many people anymore are just like hibernating in their homes, and they're stuck in their techno bubble. They're in their cell in the beehive, and they're not getting just natural light. Like I went out yesterday. It was, I don't know, maybe 95 or so, but I took a 2-mile walk, and there's nobody out. I mean, nobody. Now, you might say that's because you're crazy to be out in that kind of heat, but I don't know. I mean, I just think there's fresh air and the sunshine. It revitalizes you and rejuvenates you, and of course, light brings revelation. What you can't see in a dark room, you turn on a switch, and okay, now I can see what's going on in here. And so illumination, rejuvenation, revelation, all these are benefits of natural light. Now, the greatest expression or the ultimate gift of light, if sunshine or the phenomenon of light, because we know the sun didn't come to the fourth day where God made the sun, the stars, and the moon, but if that natural gift to creation, the phenomenon of light, was a great blessing, the first blessing to creation, then we have the spiritual side in that God, the Father of lights, desires and earnestly wants to reveal himself to human beings, to those made in his image and likeness. And he went so far as to send the ultimate revelation of himself, and that is his Son. And so when Jesus Christ comes into the world, just like let there be light, it's almost like a second Genesis. Now the spiritual phenomenon, if you will, and even Jesus called himself, I am the light of the world, the true light. He is now the revelation of God. Hebrews 1:1-3, it's one of the greatest openings of a book in the Bible. So poetic and so rich. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So God has always wanted to reveal himself, and in the past, it was the word of God through the prophets. And that was good. That was fine. That gave the Israelites an advantage over the pagan world that was steeped in utter darkness. Verse 2 of Hebrews 1, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Now the Son, verse 3, that's the he, Jesus is the radiance, the effulgence, the divine effulgence, the embodiment. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So he's not a creation. He is very God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, of the majesty on high. Now, what a succinct and rich description of the desire for God to reveal himself. He spoke in times past. He spoke through Abel. He spoke through Joseph. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through lives, whether by examples or through their writings, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah. All this cumulative revelation, but it was still not sufficient, because the greatest revelation of God was Jesus Christ, God in man. John makes it plain in what we could also consider John chapter 1, a second Genesis. In John 1, 9, and then verse 14, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now this is Jesus, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the Word was spoken in times past by the prophets. God gave them the oracles. He gave them the words. Now we have the author himself, the Logos, the Word, dawned flesh and dwelt among us. So John says, and we have seen his glory, radiance, light, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this divine disclosure, Jesus Christ, was to date the greatest gift in terms of illumination and light to the human race. Now it's a sad thing, because John also reflects in his gospel that even though the light came into the world, that by and large, people love darkness rather than light. And it's a sad thing still that in the world, even though the light of Jesus Christ has come and the glorious gospel is readily available, and God's hands are extended to people who live in caves, basically, to the blind who are leading the blind, people that are just feeling their way and living by their appetites and instincts, but have no degree of certainty. It's a shame that they prefer that state to the one that God has to offer. I can turn the light on. You know, have you ever said, oh, a light came on, you kind of figured something out? Well, that's the Jesus Christ in salvation is the light coming on, and all of a sudden, I who was blind, now I see. So it's a shame. From the perspective of the world and people that make a choice to live in darkness. But it's equally a shame and rather ludicrous that Christians who are enlightened and can avail themselves of the light make a choice to not avail themselves. It's like going down into your basement and, oh, you know, I'm just going to fumble my way around, especially if you've got a messy basement. I'm just going to fumble my way around, and I can discern what's going on here, instead of just, you know, flipping the switch and really seeing what's going on. And God has given us light, the Father of lights, plural. He's given us a variety of ways to understand, to discern, and to comprehend what in the world's going on in our lives, in this world. And yet there's a lot of Christians that make a choice to kind of just sit in darkness, to live in ignorance, and to just to get by rather than availing themselves of what God has to offer. Now, recently I've came across this great tool. This has been ever so helpful. So this is a headlamp. And so every so often I do like mechanic work, or maybe I would dare to risk very minor electrical work. And there, I mean, usually I'm the type that I just get right into something and I just get going. I'm not as smart maybe as Rick. Like, he'll probably have one on when he goes into an attic rather than getting up there and thinking, oh, maybe I should have something like that. I don't prep as well. Sometimes I get right into something. I go, man, you know, I'm having a hard time. And then it kind of dawns on me, why don't you actually shed some light on the situation? And so even like yesterday, I did a radiator drain and refill. And sometimes it can be hard to see. And I've got it in the garage. So it can be hard to see because you got to fill the thing up. But when you fill the thing up, it isn't filled, by the way. Don't assume it's filled. So you got to turn the engine on. And you got to get it going so that the new stuff circulates through. And then you do something called bleeding it. And bubble, bubble, bubble. You wait for a while till the bubbles just about stop. And that can seem like an eternity. But it can be hard to see. So I said, why don't I just put that thing on? Okay, now I can see. And it can go even more than that. How about that? So these things are very handy. And you're welcome, whatever company made that. But it's strange, like I'll be in the middle of a job and I'll just be fumbling a bit. Why don't I get up and just grab that thing that's right over here? And at times, in terms of my Christian walk, I try to figure things out and, you know, let Google be my guide or whatever. And instead, I could have gone to the source of light. I could have gone to God himself and had illumination. I could have availed myself of the lights in vessels of brothers and sisters and got some perspective and wisdom instead of just trying to fumble my way around. I mean, there's times where people are struggling and maybe they're having problems, and I will, if I become aware of it, I'll say, hey, you know, have you considered maybe coming in and talking to me or talking to a brother or sister? And they'll say, oh, why should I do that? I already know what's going on. They're in this place, and they see just dimly, but they kind of assume that's the whole picture. But then at times, they'll actually humble themselves and come in, and they get the light turned on, and they go, oh, I never factored that in. I never thought about this, that, and the other thing. That's because the Father of lights has given so much to his children to illuminate and to show them the way to go, to give them perspective, which goes beyond what we have in and of ourselves. Now, that's just general light. When Jesus came into the world, he was disclosing everything by words, by actions. He was shining light, and whether it was a blessing or whether it was not received as a blessing. I mean, it's always a blessing when Jesus discloses things. But the specific thing I want to talk about in terms of revelation, illumination, is the truth of a relational God, which hitherto had been hinted at, but not fully appreciated. It's like when you read the Old Testament, you get a sense of those people had a great advantage because they had the law and the prophets, they had the favor of God, but you don't get a sense of like intimacy and relational. I mean, you get some of that with David. David's probably the closest we get to someone who has a heart after God, and as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. But you don't get a lot of that through the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus comes, he makes something that was hinted at and only a few actually appreciated. He makes that as clear as possible, that it's not just about appeasing God and his standards and such, but it's actually all about a relationship. He wants to be unto you a father. He wants to know you, and he wants to be known. And this was prophetically given and tucked neatly in 2 Samuel 7:14, and to, of course, to David himself. In 2 Samuel 7:14, now we're still talking about enlightenment, revelation. He said, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Now, in that setting, he was talking about Solomon and David's son. But prophetically speaking, he was talking about Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, he appropriates this passage as a messianic verse, that God wanted to disclose something through Jesus. You see, Jesus is the revelation of God, the clearest articulation of God in human history. And a very precise component of that revelation and articulation was, I am a son to a father. Now, this is all about relationship. This is what matters. This is what Randy suggested about, do you really love Jesus? This is like the why we're saved. We know the how, and we're glad for the end of that matter, but what is it about salvation? Why are we saved? It is so that he can relate to us. I want to be unto you a father, and I want you to be unto me a son or a daughter. And it's not merely like adoption. I will literally fill you with my DNA so that you are like bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You are true sons and daughters. And this is the glorious thing that happens when one is born again. When they're born from above or born a second time, they now have the DNA, if you will, rough equivalent. They have the nature of God, God himself through the Holy Spirit. And it is fulfilled just like it was of Jesus. I will be to him a father. He's like casting a light forward. Here's how I'm really going to present myself. God will be to this one that's coming a father, and this one will be to him as a son. And it's all about relationship. It wasn't a religious thing. It wasn't, well, I guess I got to go out and talk because, you know, good people pray. It was all about a relationship. Of course I'm going to talk to my father because I love him, and he talks to me and loves me. I will, and this is what God wants for us. Not some dutiful religion, but he wants a delightful relationship. This is the revelation that Jesus presented of God. Jesus demonstrated the heart of God. I want to be to you a father, and you will be to me my child. Now, as I said earlier in the service, of course, there's been bad examples of fathers, and sometimes there's an extrapolation. Well, a bunch of bad fathers or bad fatherly experience or perhaps no fatherly experience. And so how can I, you know, attribute that to God? But God is a good father, and he wants to bring you in, bring you near. He wants to secure you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to love you. He's not permanently mad at you. You're not the worst case scenario. And he's up there going, I'm at my wit's end with this person. He, like, they're not leaving the 99 to get the one. He wants us to come near, and he wants to be to us a father, and that we are to him a son or a daughter. John 14:8-9, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said, come on, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, when Jesus was with his precious ones, not only was he relating to his father, and that was evident to them, but he was communicating that relationship. He was caring for his disciples like a good father cares for his children. He would correct his disciples like a good father corrects his children. And he was always comforting his disciples. And even in his departure, he was speaking the language of comfort. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, and I'm going to send you a comforter. And that comforter makes us children of God. And so Philip, I don't understand your question. It's kind of ridiculous. I've been showing you the Father all along. John 20:17, here is the way. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. His death and resurrection provided the means for all that he had been preparing his disciples before, that he's going to be your Father. And in that day, you'll come to him. And just as I talk to the Father, you'll talk to the Father, and you'll have that connection indefinitely. And he tells Mary here, he's speaking to Mary Magdalene here, he says, first, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. In their paradigm, it's all about God, 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 Jehovah, 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 not about a Father. And so Jesus kind of puts this first, in my estimation, with purpose, that you know him as Father, you know him as God. You've known him as God from your upbringing, but now Father is first. Now, of course, he's still God. He's Father God. He's the good Father. He's the Father of lights, and we are his children. And now we have this wonderful Father. Before, we had another Father, and it was a horrible situation. And I'm not talking about your biological father. I'm talking about Satan himself. Jesus told the people of his day that your father wasn't really Abraham, but your father is the devil. The devil is the horrible authority that is over the unsaved. And so when we become saved, we leave behind that horrible father, Satan, and now we have a heavenly Father. And so, Mary, I'm ascending to my Father, that is, your Father, because if you're in me, you have the same Father, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's consider a little bit more, revelation from our Father. God saves us, he brings us into this wonderful family, and he wants to illuminate us all along the way. This was previewed in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, with Peter. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now this is demonstrating something, at least two things. Number one, you didn't naturally come up with this, but number two, that the Heavenly Father wants to give you perspectives and insights. That is his way. He wants to give you clarity and understanding. John 14:26, what was previewed with the disciples and Peter is to become a permanent condition. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you not some things, but all things. Everything that actually matters in life, the Heavenly Father is wanting to teach you as his precious son and his precious daughter, and to bring you into remembrance of all things that I have said to you. Later on in the same evening, John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into not some, but all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, this is a powerful passage, and it should evoke a sense of appreciation in every one of us as to the great advantage we have because of our connection with God. God wants to give us revelation and illumination in the present. He wants to make things clear and plain, because he's all for us, and he's for our advantage. He's for our prosperity. He's intricately connected to our well-being. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into truth. That is his desire. And to add to the blessing, he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so Christians also have this understanding. They have an ability to see into the future. They have an ability to understand and discern what is ahead. Now, how precise is that? Well, I don't know exactly. I mean, we always want precision on everything, but I do know that God gives his people a sense. Sometimes it's a bit vague, it's just a premonition. Sometimes it's as clear as possible. Avoid that person, they're nothing but trouble. And so the Spirit will declare to us things that are to come. And this is this continual Father of lights that says, here's a whole bunch of light switches. Turn them on so you can navigate your way through this very dark and confusing world. And then James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. How does God respond? Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God wants you to come and to ask him. He wants you to bother him. He wants you to pester him. He wants you to be like that widow that kept on bothering the unjust judge. How much more will your heavenly Father who loves you give unto you that which you request? And when you're asking for wisdom, that is what God wants to give. That's like our inheritance up front. We got a lot of other goodies coming our way. But to have this wisdom that comes from above, wisdom that is peaceable, pure, reasonable, without hypocrisy, without partiality, not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom from below is devilish, sensual, filled with jealousy and every evil work. But James says the wisdom that comes from above, that's what God is wanting to continually shower down. It's like showering drops of light. And he wants you to get under it and just enjoy it and to receive that light. The sad thing is there's a lot of Christians that instead they want to go into some darkened place. They want to get wisdom from elsewhere. Or they're just content to remain ignorant. They're content just to be led about and to just be almost like the ignorance they had prior to salvation. A sad thing to be in darkness when you can have light. Historically speaking, and of course there's always a danger of overgeneralizing things, so bear with me. But we look back on history and we consider this time called the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages were centuries of superstition, of harsh and heavy religious dogma, which kept people from learning, wanted to keep people in the dark, wanted to keep them away from scriptures or keep all the religious verbiage, language in Latin so they couldn't understand. And then there was this period that's dubbed the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment is like a period where people started to learn the value of individualism. The scientific revolution sort of occurred, the printing press, people being able to get a hold of books and begin to start reading, political changes. All of that is, and I know that's rather broad, but you had this Dark Ages and the Enlightenment. Have you heard that in history, by the way? Okay. And I guess that Enlightenment is good in some ways, but that Enlightenment is nothing compared to the true Enlightenment that we as Christians have come into. To use it as an analog, we were in dark ages prior to salvation. We were led about by the devil. We were led about by our lust. And we had enough arrogance and pride to think that we were in control of everything. And we just assumed that we were the final authority. All along, we were being puppeteered by things over and above us. But then Jesus comes. Now I'm enlightened. Now I can understand. I was like a child being led about. But now I'm born into a new family, and I'm a child, but I'm also to grow and to mature and to be enlightened. And this is the wonderful way that the writer of Hebrews describes the glorious process of the Father of lights. Hebrews 10:32, but recall the former days after you were, what's the special word there? enlightened. This is Christianity. When one is saved, they have experienced the enlightenment. Any other enlightenment that was received prior to that is nothing. But Christians now are in this ongoing process. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter unto the glorious day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. And so we Christians now are in this new era, an era of enlightenment. And we're able now to enjoy this wonderful season with a Father that loves us and wants to teach us, wants to train us, wants constant communication. Father of lights, plural, wants to be shining light day by day. And it's our glorious privilege and responsibility to avail ourselves, to come out of the darkness, to come to the healing radiance, the rays of life, the spiritual vitamin D, if you will, and so that our immune system can be built up. And we are no longer, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And so our position has changed. But when we make a choice to be stubborn and stupid and to not avail ourselves of the light, then we tend back to darkness. That's where confusion is. That's where turmoil and chaos is. That's where anxiety and depression is. That's where jealousy and competitiveness is. All of that is darkness, and that's the ways of the world. And so we are to experience a continual enlightenment. We come out and we're children of light. We have the Father of lights, and let's just enjoy the light of God. And so God gives us so many different lights. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God gives us the counsel of the church, in which are many lights, many rays, if you will, of the effulgence of God, the lights of God in his body, the manifold wisdom of God. Avail yourself of it. Don't sit in darkness. Don't be, you know, like, well, I don't need any help. I don't need any, you know, counsel. Avail yourself of it. God's given you the church. He's given you the family of God. He's given you parents, children, younger ones. He's given you a mom and dad. Your well-being is part of their well-being, and they're looking out for your best interest. Avail yourselves of the light that God wants to channel through your delegated authority, and live in the enlightenment. Why live in the dark ages anymore? Ephesians 5:15 through 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Isaiah talks about gross darkness extending over the land, and that is the one of the characteristics of the world in the end times. The darkness getting even thicker and thicker, like that ninth plague with the Egyptian. The darkness was so thick that they could almost feel it. They all had to kind of sit still and cower in fear. Welcome to our world. And so we don't have to be a part of that. In fact, there was a division between the children of Israel and the land of Goshen. They had light, but there was darkness that enveloped the Egyptians. That stark contrast characterizes the last days, when the days are super evil and they're accelerating in insane craziness, things getting wicked and wacky. We are to look very careful as to how we walk. We can be wise. We've entered the enlightenment. So make the best use of time, verse 17, and don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Well, the will of God, who can know what the will of God is? We can. God has made it as plain as possible. So many things are so clear. This is the will of God. This is the way. Walk in it. It's not something that he keeps back for the spiritual elite. but it's open to all of his children. Here's what I have for you. Continue to come unto me and confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is the will of God. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. This is the will of God. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on the earth that are going to fall apart. This is the will of God. Have your hope set in the heavenlies, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Those that are looking for him, he will return a second time apart from sin unto salvation. So many other things form the general, clear will of God. And we can know the will of God, but if we choose to be foolish, that is to say, well, I'm just going to spend my time in darkness. I'm going to spend my time in like 4 to 6 hours a day watching TV, 4 to 6 hours a day just wasting time in darkness and not giving the light, not opening myself to the light. Well, of course, you're going to be confused. You're going to be likened to the world. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be anxious of what they're anxious about. But if you're subjecting yourself to the light, you're getting those infusions of spiritual vitamin D, the Father of lights. Take your daily dose of light. If you're getting that, then you won't be foolish. You'll be wise. You'll understand what God's will is. And then when you do God's will, you will be blessed. I want to finish with 2 points. Being Father's Day, of course, we're concentrating on our Heavenly Father for the most part, and that's right. But the natural side is, as fathers, I'm a father, now a grandfather, as our Heavenly Father, or as my Heavenly Father, has enlightened me, it is my duty as a father, and now as a grandfather, to also be a person to enlighten those in my care. One of the great responsibilities and privileges of us fathers is to purposefully and intentionally teach our children while we have the opportunity. We were able last night to have a devotional at my mom's house. My mom set it up, and 5 of her grandkids came. It was awesome. And they were very desirous. They were paying attention, and we had a nice devotional. And they probably range from about 10 to 13 on average, would you say that's their ages? It's a seize-the-day thing. You know, 5 years from now, trying to pull that off, it's going to be a lot tougher. Not impossible. Might have to bribe them or something. But at this age, you seize the day. You only have a short little window with those souls that need the channeling of light from an earthly father or an earthly grandfather. You got a little time. Are you just going to waste it with a bunch of sports and a bunch of TV watching and a bunch of vanity? Now, not all that's bad, don't get me wrong, but if you're not purposefully inputting light, reading scriptures of them, talking to them, instructing them, understanding them, what's going on in your life, and then implanting light, that is negligence, nigh unto gross negligence. And we owe it in part to our father, fathers, dads, grandpas, great-grandpas. We owe it to our father in part, as he has done for me. I have a responsibility to install and educate my children in the way God has designed for me to do. Now, some fathers might say, well, I'm not well-spoken, or I don't know the things of the word as well as my wife. Okay, but God has given you some things that you can speak, and don't sit back and just be a silent Sam my dad's always quiet, always engaged in his things, you know, no interaction. Don't be that. Impart in the ways that you're able to. Be somebody that's teaching. Instruct them. Give them lessons where you failed. Well, I don't want to, you know, be specific. Well, don't be specific if it's not age appropriate, but in general, where have you failed and how can you give them wisdom from your failures? Proverbs 4:3-8, Solomon was thankful for the fact that his father was instructional. When I was a son of my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you and embrace you. David went out of his way to be purposeful and intentional to instruct Solomon. Now, perhaps David was negligent with some of his older children. This is conjecture. He had problems with his older children. That's not conjecture. And so there was Amnon, his oldest. There was Absalom. There were others. And it was all dysfunction. A lot of bad things happened. Solomon comes later in life. Solomon, of course, we know, is part of a relationship that was not entered in right, to say the least. Solomon's the second born of that relationship. But David got enough sense. You know what? I didn't instruct those kids. And not that they don't have their own personal responsibility, but perhaps I missed it in some ways, and my negligence has contributed to their foolishness. So David was very intentional. I'm going to start today. Dad, Grandpa, if you have been minimal in this respect, or perhaps non-existent in instructing and teaching your children, today is the day to start. Today is the day to change. And when Solomon was very young, tender, he says here, and I was the only one, I don't know if Bathsheba had more children, but at that point, he's the only one in the sight of his mother. David was instructing him. And look at how much Solomon benefited by that. We have the book of Proverbs. Now, yeah, he failed, so we got the book of Ecclesiastes. So Solomon was blessed in large part because he had his dad inputting. And dads, you need to directly input, and you also need to make sure that your children are in situations where they can have input. Very important that you have them in church groups, youth group, children's church, Wednesday nights, you know, Sunday mornings. You've got to get those kids in while you can. Get them in circles and spheres, or perhaps other places where they're receiving good things. They're receiving words of life. They're receiving wisdom. It is on you, and of course, Mom, to make sure that they're getting it while the getting's good. Because if they're not getting it from a good source, guaranteed they're getting it from a toxic source. They are being conditioned. They are, you know, the world will accuse us, oh, you know, you just want to, what's the right word, brainwash or program. There's another word. What? And there we go, indoctrinate. You're just indoctrinating them in all this Christianity. Yeah, as though you're not trying to indoctrinate my kids. That's all that's going on in this world, is a bunch of indoctrination. And so, fathers, you must directly and also make sure indirectly that those children are receiving while you've got the opportunity, while the time is there. Because a time is coming when you're past that point and they're going to choose which wells they're going to drink of. Speaking of choice, let's finish up children's choice. Proverbs 4, 1 through 2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, and do not forsake my teaching. Now, kids that are here, you still live at home, or perhaps you don't live at home anymore, but you've got a dad that's worth hearing. He's a high quality. He's got wisdom. You would do well to avail yourself of your dad's wisdom, of your grandfather's wisdom. And if there's not a dad, to find somebody, maybe an uncle or a big brother here at the church family, to have somebody that you can receive some, to have somebody you can ask from. Or if you're a young lady, perhaps to have an older lady in the church to receive instruction. You've got a choice. And at this point, you might despise your father, or, oh, my father, you know, he's always mean, or he's this or that. You know, it's very easy to pick people apart and criticize them. But you would do well to see that that man is a gift from God and to allow him to be a blessing. It is your choice. You can sit there and nod your head and not really hear. Solomon's saying, hear, be attentive, and you'll gain insight. Don't assume you know it all, and don't assume that the experts on TikTok and YouTube know it all. While you've got this opportunity, God has given you a blessing called your dad. Go to your dad. Receive instruction. Be attentive, and you'll actually gain insight. Proverbs 13:1, a wise father hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. It's unbelievable that you've got, on the one hand, this great resource, a father, a Christian father, a person that has some experience, a person that has made their share of mistakes and they've learned life lessons, or they have been in the Word and they've received from God themselves, and they have this love for you. It's unbelievable that some kids refuse to go to their father. And that could be at any age. You could be in your 30s. And here you have a father in their 50s or 60s. And you'll go to almost anybody else, but not go to your father. And your father loves you. Well, he was this or that, and he did these things wrong. Okay, but he still loves you. And he's still a gift that you should at least avail yourself of, at least get their perspective. It's sad how many kids don't go to their fathers. They'll go to anybody else. They'll go to the world. They'll go to a therapist. They'll go to anybody. And there's help elsewhere, don't get me wrong. But if you've got a father, if you've got a dad that's for you and he's got your back, at the very least, honor your father by going to him and getting some of his perspective and wisdom. And even if it doesn't necessarily help or you don't get the value, you're honoring him and you've opened a door. And it may be the next time around that you get the nugget from God's delegated authority that he's put in your life for a reason and for a season. And to have enough sense to receive from your dad while you can. And it's sad when, you know, people come to a point where they wake up and some of them, their fathers have died, and they go, man, I wish I would have gone to my dad more often. I wish I would have availed myself of the wisdom and the life lessons and not just sat on the seat of the scorner later on because, you know, he did this, that, and the other thing wrong. You know, it's interesting as I get older how I'm more empathetic to my dad, because you kind of can say, okay, maybe I've now gone through some things. He probably went through these things. This is in part why I'm responding or why I feel this way. And in my 20s, when I knew it all, it was just judge, 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 jerk, jerk, jerk. But when you get to your maybe 40s and 50s, all of a sudden, you know, I've denied myself a source of wisdom called my dad, and I didn't go to him to receive instruction. I wasn't attentive, and that was to my detriment. Well, God is blessing some of you right now. Some of you children, whatever age you are, if you still have your dad, or maybe a spiritual father or an uncle or whatever it might be, you have a choice as to whether to turn that light on and to receive illumination, or to just forge ahead in darkness and stumble over what you don't even know you're stumbling over. And so we're going to pray today, and hopefully there was enough value for everybody. But I want to pray for fathers in particular. And so let's stand. I'd like to have all the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers come on down, and I want to pray a blessing over you. You are a great resource. You are a treasure. One of the bitter roots that is collapsing our society is the lack of healthy fathering. Epidemic, the absence of fathering. And you represent great hope. You represent a resource that is of great value to this world, to your sphere of influence. Don't neglect that. Don't do a bunch of things out there right, but not do the right things. And that is during this time that you have with these little ones, looking at Cody and that little one. While you got these times to impart and to be a conduit of light for those that are in your care. Father, I pray over all of us fathers up here. Help us, O Lord God, to be one of those lights. You're the Father of lights, and you've sent us as a messenger of light to bring light to dark places, to bring health and rejuvenation, to bring perspective to what is unseen. I pray for wisdom that descends from above, perfect wisdom that only you can give us, Heavenly Father. Help us as dads to be those messengers of light. Forgive us where we've been negligent. Lord, let this be a new day, a new start. Let us lay a hold of the responsibility and to be very purposeful and intentional of children, of grandchildren, with nieces and nephews, with people that we can be a fatherly influence to. Help us, Lord God, to be zealous for that which you're zealous for. As you enlighten, it's your desire to enlighten. Lord, let us fathers bring that light. I pray your blessings, Lord. I pray your perspective. Forgive us, Lord. Just let us be the dads, grandpas, great-grandfathers that you've designed for us to be. Lord, I also ask for any of us that have fathers in this room, or grandfathers, let us not be stubborn and stupid and refuse to receive. Help us to lay a hold and to embrace what our dads have to say. If we're older, perhaps to use them as sources of wisdom and perspective, to honor them that way, Lord. And let us choose wisely. And Lord, I ask for everybody here today that we will avail ourselves of the light. As the darkness increases, let us make day-by-day choices to receive from you the Father of lights. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you.